Let us worship the Lord this morning by singing together the words of the Psalm 40. Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. The Psalm 40, we will stand while we worship the Lord. Let us just still our hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. We thank thee that as the trumps, as it were, have sounded, calling us to the house of God, we thank thee for the strength, the desire, the grace that has enabled us to come up into thy courts. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us even as we do, to wait patiently before the Lord. Help us, O God, to sit at thy feet, to hear thy word. And we pray for grace that hearing thy word, that we might be enabled even to be doers of thy truth as well. How, Lord, we rejoice this morning that all of thy thoughts towards thy children are gracious thoughts. We thank thee that thou art working all things for our good. We recognize that in life there are those things that in themselves are not good, but we rejoice that thou dost take them and that thou dost use them for our good. We think of how the thorn in Paul's side, it was no doubt painful, and it seemed to him to be a hindrance. And yet, Lord, that thou didst take it and use it even for his spiritual betterment and for to enable him to do thy work and thy service and to glorify thy name. Help us, O God, to recognize that everything that thou dost bring our way is for our spiritual good. We thank you, our Father, for each that have gathered here this morning. Thou knowest our hearts and our needs, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst come to us this morning and that thou wouldst minister to us personally. We thank thee for the word of God, and we rejoice that these things have been written for our learning. And we pray, Lord, help us to learn from the scriptures. Help us to learn from the examples of old. And so, Lord, close us in with thyself. We do remember, Lord, those who are not able to be with us. Remember our sister, Mrs. Adair, and Mr. Cruikshanks in hospital. Lord, draw near to them. Those who care for them, give them the help, give them the wisdom that they would need as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would undertake for their families as well. Remember those who mourn. And Lord, we do remember especially the Hill family. We thank you, Lord, for every remembrance of our brother John. And we thank you for his life and testimony. We pray for the word that was spoken here on Tuesday, that thou wouldst take it and that thou wouldst use it even for the drawing of souls savingly unto thyself, and also for the comfort of thy children. Remember Mark and Paul, be with them, Lord, and undertake for them. And Lord, there's other families in our congregation who have been bereaved in recent weeks, and we pray, draw near to them and undertake for them as well. Pray for our land. Lord, it needs a healing touch. Men think they're wiser than thee. They go their own way. They do their own thing. And they bring judgment upon the nation. Lord, bring them to repentance, we ask of thee. Deliver this little land. Preserve it for the preaching of the gospel and for the sounding forth of the good news. Christ died to save sinful man. So hear our prayer and be with us this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us worship God by singing the hymn 565, the hymn 565. We rest in thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest in thee, and in thy name we go. Hymn 565 will stand while we sing. Yeah. We're turning our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, and to the chapter 11, the book of Judges, and the chapter 11. Of course, in this book, we have the record of the various judges, men whom God raised up to overcome their many enemies. It's fascinating to see who God was able to take up and how that he, time after time, gave victory to his people. And we're coming this morning to read of Jephthah, Judges chapter 11. I encourage you to read with us. We'll read just various verses from this chapter. Now, reading from verse 1. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Then skipping down to verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Then verse 39, And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. The daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Todd, to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, a very warm welcome to everyone who's gathered with us today for our morning service. And we trust that the Lord will bless you as you come along to worship the Lord here this morning. I'd like to give a warm welcome to those who are listening in online as well. May the Lord bless you as you join with us in worship today. Just a few announcements then for you for the incoming week. First of all, a reminder about our evening service tonight at 7 p.m., which will be preceded by the time of prayer in the committee room. And everyone's warmly welcome along to our evening service to join with us once again. Today is Let the Bible Speak Sunday, when your gifts for that work are received. The midweek meeting will be on Tuesday, God willing, at 8 p.m. The Reverend Murray will be the speaker at that meeting. And once again, invite everybody to come along to our midweek meeting on Tuesday. This Friday, there will be no youth fellowship. However, the annual open-air meetings will commence on Friday, the 10th of June. And anyone who is available on those Friday evenings in June would be most welcome along to join with the young people for the open-air witness. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday school and Bible class will be held at 10:30. I think that's the final Bible class for this term. Services will be at the usual times of 11:30 and 7 p.m. And next Lord's Day, the Reverend Ferguson, who's well known to us here, will be the speaker at both of those services, morning and evening. Times of prayer, of course, will be before each service in the committee room. Last week we had our offering for the audiovisual work, and that came to £1,050. And again, I'd like to thank you very much for your continued support of the audiovisual fund. Next Lord's Day is Whitfield Sunday. Now, this comes around once a year. All the loose money in the offering baskets are given to the support of the Whitfield College of the Bible. So do please remember our Whitfield College and the support of our students this year. The Reverend Murray will be going on holiday from this Wednesday for 2 weeks. The minister in charge during that period will be the Reverend Ron Johnson. And if there's an emergency arises, do please contact one of the elders and we'll get in contact with the Reverend Johnson. And then just finally, I'd like to acknowledge a gift of £1,000 towards the work of the church here. It's much appreciated, and may the Lord bless the giver of that gift. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements, and do encourage you to come and join with us tonight again around God's Word, and we'll be having a dedication of a little one at the service here this evening as well. Perhaps we could sing the hymn 535, 535. Rejoice in the Lord, O let his mercy cheer. He sunders the bands that enthrall. Redeemed by his blood, why should we ever fear? Since Jesus is our all in all. We'll keep our seats for the first part of the hymn. We're turning in our Bibles to the scriptures which we read together, the book of Judges and the chapter 11. And with God's word before us, let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we can never thank thee enough for the word of God. We pray, Lord, help us to feast upon it. Help us, Lord, to rule our lives by it, and to know the victories and the blessings that are mentioned in the scriptures. We thank thee for men of God in bygone days, men who you took up and raised to deliver the nation. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make us into deliverers for thee, oh, that we might see our families, our neighborhoods, our town, our country, delivered from the powers of darkness, set free, rejoicing in thee. Lord, to that end, I pray for help, even as we turn to thy word. Bring to my remembrance what thou would have us to say. And Lord, take that which is spoken in weakness, and by thy Spirit apply it to our hearts. Oh, that we would be benefited, and that we would be blessed as a consequence of gathering in this fashion this morning. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Judges, the chapter 11, we read there in that verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. In these words, we are introduced to a man by the name of Jephthah. He is one of a handful of men who makes it into the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Unlike others, he was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Rather, he was the son of an harlot. And although he was born out of wedlock, his father cared enough to bring him back to the family home. With the passing of time, other sons were born. Only on these occasions, they were born to his wife. And as they grew older, they became more and more resentful, fearing lest Jephthah would claim part of their inheritance. They made his life exceedingly difficult. They enlisting the help of the elders of the village, they drove him out of his home. However, though rejected and despised, Jephthah refused to give up, becoming the leader of a gang. He became famous for his valor, and news of his exploits reaching the ears of his brethren. They being attacked by the Ammonites, they sought his help. And hearing their cries, he, despite their treatment of him, their despicable treatment of him, he came to their aid, taking up their cause. He delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. You see, he refused to let the troubles and the hurts of the past rob him of his usefulness for God. And you see, rather than lamenting over the past, we ought to be living for the future, seeking to make the best use of our time and our talents for the Lord. Indeed, writing to the Philippian believers, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And rather than lamenting over the past, he was to put them beneath the blood and to forget them completely and to move on. You see, we must never let the past rob us of the future. Rather than lamenting over past hurts, we are to leave them behind. Some, like Jephthah, in the past, they have been badly treated by family. Others have been badly treated by friends. Some have been used and some have been abused by those who should have known better. And their actions have brought great pain and suffering. But like Jephthah, we must not let the past rob us of the future. There must be a moving on, a going on through with God. God can still take you up and God can still use you. Maybe you're here this morning and you look back in your life and you say, but I've been badly treated. I've been badly treated by the people of God. But believer, don't let that rob you of your future. Don't let that rob you of your usefulness. Here was a man wrongly treated, but he was going to make good use of his future. And so I want to draw your attention to this man, Jephthah. I want you to notice firstly here the character of the man. While his father had been unfaithful and his mother unclean, he had been upright. One commentator tells us that he used the personal names of God more than any other individual. Coming to know the Lord intimately, you notice here that he was a forgiving man. The elders seeking his help, we read in verse 7, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? Jephthah that day no doubt recognized their faces. They were the same people who a few years earlier had scorned him and had unjustly driven him out of his home and driven him into the land of Tob. And now coming cap in hand to ask him to risk his life for them, this was his perfect opportunity. He could have laughed in their faces and said, you want me to deliver you after the terrible way that you treated me? However, as we read through these verses, we discover here there is no trace of bitterness. While asking them to explain their change of attitude, he didn't reject them. And despite the things they had done, despite the way that they had treated him, he forgave them. He forgave them. You see, we're not finished with forgiveness when our sins have been forgiven. As we have been forgiven our trespasses, so we are to forgive those who trespass against us. Indeed, urging the Hebrew believers to follow my peace with all men, Paul said in Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man feel of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In speaking of bitterness, he describes it here as a root. The root of a tree grows underground. And as such, he was reminding them that while bitterness can be hidden for a season, yet like a root, it will keep taking up more and more of the ground of your heart, and it will eventually by burst forth, bringing trouble and turmoil. You see, there is no passion of the human heart that promises so much and pays so little as bitterness. If it is not conquered in your heart, it will conquer you. The poet Edwin Markham, reaching retirement, he discovered to his horror that his banker had cheated him. And instead of retiring to a life of ease and plenty, he discovered that he was penniless. He became so obsessed with wanting to do that banker harm that he could think nothing other than that. He lived at morning, afternoon, and evening. One day, sitting depressed, cast down, thinking there is no future, God began to speak to him. And the Lord said, Markham, if you don't deal with this thing, it's going to ruin you. You cannot afford the price you are paying. You must forgive. And in that moment, letting go of his bitterness, the bitterness was driven out of his life. And he said the rivers of joy began to flow into his soul. You see, bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. It'll destroy you physically. It'll destroy you emotionally. It will destroy you spiritually. Maybe in the past someone has done you wrong. Someone has done you hurt. And you have thought to yourself, I'll get even. My day is coming and I will get even. Henry Ward Beecher said, every man should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. And believer, there's bitterness in your heart, bitterness towards a brother or bitterness towards a sister. That bitterness may grow and you may be able to destroy them. But I tell you this, that bitterness will destroy you. That bitterness will grow and grow until it destroys you. Here was a man and he had been unjustly treated. He had been driven from his home. He had been denied his inheritance by his own family members. But he didn't hold bitterness. And now they coming seeking his help. He was ready to give help. Has someone wronged you? Has someone hurt you? My friend, don't bury it, because like a root, it'll grow. Get rid of it. He was a forgiving man. More than that, you notice he was a factual man. Rather than immediately entering into conflict with these Ammonites, he firstly sending his servants to reason with them. They said in verse 15 and 16, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, these Ammonites demanding this land. My Jephthah, through these servants, he told them, go on home. Go on home and change and check your facts. In so doing, he pointed out that historically this land did never belong to them. Then he pointed out that theologically the Lord had given to them this land. And finally, they having dwelt in this land for 300 years, he pointed out that this land logically was theirs. You see, in disputing with these Ammonites, we see that he had a knowledge of the workings and of the Word of God. And more than that, he knew now how to take it and how to destroy their arguments. You see, if we're going to be deliverers, we need to firstly be students, those who know the workings and the writings of God. Indeed, Paul, preparing Timothy for the work of the ministry, he said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study there literally means to pour yourself into a task. In other words, he was saying, Timothy, if you're going to be a good evangelist, a good minister, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to pour yourself into the Word of God. You see, without study, we will never be successful. It's by the Word of God rather than by the workings of the flesh that we overcome. Amy Carmichael was born in Malyle. Going to serve the Lord in India, she said, never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. There's nothing wrong with reading other books. There's nothing wrong with reading about great missionaries. But there is a danger of reading other books rather than reading the Bible. If you're going to be used of God, then you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Scriptures of truth, so that when the enemy come in, and they come in with their lies, and they come in with their perversions, that you're able to say, thus and thus saith the Lord. Here was Jephthah. He knew the Word of God. And taking it, he now used it to slay them, to pull them down. Oh, believer, you want to be a deliverer? Then study the book. Study the book. Read the Scriptures. Can I ask you even this morning, when last did you open your Bible? When last did you read the Scriptures? When last did you pray over the Word of God? He was a forgiving man, a factual man. He was more than that. He was a filled man. Finally going out to battle, we read verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead. It could be read, the Spirit of God clothed him. In other words, the Holy Spirit covered him like a robe. And knowing his covering and his enablement, Jephthah could no longer sit still, but we find him rising up. We find him going across the Jordan, and we find him overcoming the enemy. You see, the key to success lies not in self, but in the Spirit. Until we, as it were, put him on, we will never overcome. Indeed, Zerubbabel, seeking to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem, as you could imagine, there was much, much opposition. And the prophet, seeking to encourage him, he said in Zechariah 4, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The word might there is elsewhere translated as an army. And as such, he was reminding him that even an army could not bring victory. Victory would come through the Spirit of God. Victory over Satan comes not from the sword, but from the Spirit. It's only as we yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God that we can overcome those enemies, gaining the victory again and again. I remember reading about an old woodsman, and he came out of the forest, and coming down into the town, he was coming to buy a new axe. There was a salesman there, and he was a salesman for chainsaws. And he brought out the chainsaw, and he showed the axeman or the woodsman the chainsaw. And he said, this, my, could really increase your productivity. You could cut down many, many more trees with this. The woodsman was fascinated, and he said, give me the chainsaw. And he went back into the woods. A few weeks later, he came back out, and he met the salesman. The salesman asked, well, how did you get on? My, the woodsman was disappointed. He said, I used to cut down 8 trees a day with my axe. He says, but your old saw, he says, I only cut down 2. The salesman took the chainsaw and he looked at it, and he could see nothing wrong with the saw. And then he took it and he switched it on and he went to pull the cord. And my, it's starting, the woodman jumped back and he said, what's that noise? You see, instead of turning the old chainsaw on, he was using the chainsaw the same way that he used his axe. And aren't we often like that? We're trying to do things in our own way, and we're trying to do things in our own strength rather than in the might of the Spirit of God. You see, believer, if we're going to overcome, if we're going to drive back the flesh, if we're going to drive back the enemies of God, we need to be forgiving people. We need to get rid of the root of bitterness. We need to know the Word of God. And we need to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Here was Jephthah. He was yielded to the Spirit of God. And now going forth, he was able to conquer. Not only the character of the man, but I want you to notice, secondly, the consecration of the man. The king of Ammon, refusing to listen to reason, Jephthah then went to war. And crossing over Mizpah, he made a vow. A very, very famous vow. Notice the particulars of the vow. Seeking the Lord's help, he vowed, verse 31, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. There was no necessity for Jephthah to make this vow. Nevertheless, he promised that if the Lord would cross over with him and give him the victory, he then, returning home, that the first thing that he would see coming out the door of his house, he would take that and he would offer it unto the Lord. And of course, the Lord enabling him to defeat 20 cities, news of his victory ran home very, very quickly. And returning home, his daughter ran out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And you remember, he said, the first thing I see coming through my door, that will I offer. And although this vow was not necessary, yet you notice here that the Lord recorded it. Vows, although they are unnecessary, yet they do not go unrecorded. When they are made, they are noted by the Lord. Indeed, speaking of the vow, the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. He reminded them that God was in heaven. The implication surely here was not merely that God was above them, but being above them, he could see and he could hear everything they would say and do. In other words, he was saying, the Lord will hear your vows. Vows, although not demanded, they're not discarded. God takes note of them. God writes them down. A wealthy oil tycoon lying on his bed, very, very ill, he called the preacher. He said to the preacher, if God raises me out of this bed, I'll give £1,000,000 to the work of God. God was merciful and God came and God raised him out of his bed of sickness. The preacher didn't do anything for a while, but after a few months he went to the man and he said, you remember the vow that you made, the promise that you made. You said you would give £1,000,000 to the work of God. The old tycoon looking up and he said, oh, did I promise that? The preacher pointing out that he had promised it. He said, well, I guess that just shows how ill I must have been at that time. And you know, in life we can make all sorts of excuses. Maybe we're in a meeting and the emotion of a meeting and God is working and we make a vow. Or perhaps we're going through a difficult time, a hard time, and we cry, Lord, if only you come, Lord, if only you do this, then I promise. God did not ask you to do it, but you did it. And God marks it. God writes it down. Here Jephthah made a vow. He said, the first thing I see coming through my door, he maybe thought it was the dog would come through the door or something else. But he said, the first thing I see coming through the door, I'll give it to God. Believer, God marks every vow. Remember those vows you made? Maybe even when you joined the church, you made vows. God has marked them down. God has marked them down. Not only the particulars of the vow, but notice the paying of the vow. Look at verse 39. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. Some people believe that Jephthah took his daughter and that he actually offered her up as a sacrifice. However, under the law of the Old Testament, the offering up of a human sacrifice was forbidden. Had he broken the law of God, then the Spirit of God, I believe, would not have fallen upon him. Again, the conjunction and in verse 31 could equally there be rendered or. And as such it could be read, whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it for a burnt offering. In other words, he was saying, the first thing that comes through the door of my house, I will either offer it as a burnt offering, or I'll consecrate it to the Lord. From the fact we never read of her death, it seems that Jephthah consecrated her to the Lord. In verse 30, we're told that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament, or as the word means, to praise this daughter. And it seems that she was alive. And here was this man, Jephthah, and he made this vow. He said, the first thing that comes through my door, I will either offer it as a burnt offering, or I will consecrate it to the Lord. And now we find him taking his daughter, and we find him consecrating her to the Lord. You see, as well as promising, there must be a paying, a keeping of her vows. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Ananias and Sapphira promise to pay their vow, but not doing it, the Lord smote them. And he took that which had been promised. You see, rather than eating our words, there needs to be a keeping of our words. Having promised God, there must be a paying. Jonah, realizing that, he said, I will pay that I have vowed. And perhaps, child of God, you have come before God, you have made vows to God, you've got down on your knees and you've said, Lord, Lord, if only you do this, if only you do that, I will do such and such a thing. Better you never had made that vow than to make it and not pay it. But having made it, the Lord demands payment. And you know, if we don't pay it, then the Lord, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, he'll come and take by force what you promised to do. Vows are a serious matter. When we make vows before God, we must pay them. Here was Jephthah. He made a vow, and now he paid it. Notice also the price of the vow, verse 34. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. She was his only child. He had no other daughters. He had no other sons. And as such, in taking his daughter and putting away and consecrating to the Lord, he was effectively ending the family line. He would have no heir. And in Eastern culture, that was a very, very big sacrifice. This man, having vowed to God, No price was too high to pay. He kept his vow. Nothing ought to be so dear to us or too dear for us to give unto the Lord. He deserves our very best. You think of that woman, she brought up the alabaster box. She gave her very best. She gave her very best to the Lord. And I wonder, child of God, have you made vows? Have you made vows to God? Well, God says, I was there. I was listening. I marked it down. And I'm waiting for payment. Here, Jephthah paid the price. He paid the vow. I trust that you'll pay your vows. Not only do I want you to notice the character of the man and the consecration of the man, but I want you to notice the castigating of the man. No sooner did he deliver the nation than he was attacked. But sadly, he was attacked by his own brethren. Notice there their declaration, chapter 12, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northwards and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. The Ephraimites were his brethren. No sooner did he defeat the Ammonites than they complained and they said, Jephthah, look, Jephthah, why did you go to battle? Why did you go to battle and not ask us to go to battle with you? And they were so annoyed, they said, "We'll burn your house. We'll burn your house." And you know, the attacks of the devil don't always come from our foes. Tragically, they sometimes come from our friends, from those who should have been encouraging us. And this becomes even more amazing when you stop to remember that the Ephraimites, they had 18 years to do something about these Ammonites. But for 18 years, they sat on their hands and they did nothing. And then, of course, when Jephthah did something, they were the first to rise up and the first to criticize them. An idle Christian is always a very dangerous Christian. Though they sit on the sidelines and though they do nothing, they're always very quick to criticize. "Oh, you should have done this." "Well, what did you do?" "And you did nothing." "Maybe I could have done it better. Maybe I should have done it this way. But at least I did something." And that's what's happening here. Here were these Ephraimites, and they were complaining for the way that Jephthah went to battle, for the way that he did battle. But the tragedy was they did nothing. They did absolutely nothing. Oh, believer, be careful, lest you fall into that way. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't be a sideline critic. Get involved in the work. Now, the tragedy was they had done nothing. Not only their declaration, but notice their discovery. The Ephraimites seeking to hide their true identity. Jephthah's soldiers then asked them to say the word Shibboleth. And not being able to pronounce the word properly, their true identity being exposed, they were able then to put them to the sword. You see, their language, the way they spoke, betrayed them. And you know, our speech not only reveals our country, but you know, our speech often reveals our character. If the tongue is unclean, it's simply because the heart is unclean. The Lord said in Matthew 15, "That which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." A man's tongue reveals his heart. They were here with these Ephraimites. They criticized them, and then they tried to hide, but their tongues betrayed them. And the way a person talks betrays them. It shows what they really are, how we need to judge our words. If our words are carnal, it's because our hearts are carnal. Then there was their destruction, because they threatened to burn down Jephthah's house. And now they were then cut off from their own houses. In verse 4, they accused the men of Gilead of being fugitives, and now they were fugitives. You see, our deeds are but seeds. What we sow today, we will reap tomorrow. Haman went out and he built those gallows. And he thought to himself, I'll get rid of Mordecai. But what he didn't realize was that he was building his own gallows. And my friend, our deeds are but seeds. What we sow in life is what we will reap. Here was a man, Jephthah, didn't have a very good start in life. He was the son of a harlot. His father brought him into his house, but his brothers and sisters, they didn't accept him. They questioned his motives. He's out to get what he can. He's out to rob us. But he refused to let bitterness get into his heart. And as a consequence, we find God taking him up. And we find God using him to deliver a nation. We may not be as gifted as others. We may have been hard done by. Maybe you have a right to say that I wasn't treated right. But my friend, don't let that rob you of your future. Give yourself to God, and God can take you up, and God can use you. A man with a shaky beginning, but what an end. Brought victory, deliverance to the nation. Oh, may we know, as he did, that power of the Spirit of God, and that we might bring deliverance in our day for Christ. We're going to close our service by singing together the words of the hymn 527. Take up thy cross, the Savior said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. The hymn 527 will stand while we sing. Our Father in heaven, we cry that thou wouldst help us to take up our cross and to follow thee. Lord, we thank thee that thou didst bear the cross and the punishment that was due for us, that thou didst not flinch to the right nor to the left, but we thank thee that thou didst finish the work that was given to thee. And we cry to thee, Lord, help us to take up our cross, even though it means suffering, though it means shame, and help us, Lord, to bear it, and my one day to be able to stand before thee, saying, Lord, I have done that which thou hast called us to do. We thank you, Lord, as you endued thy servant to stand in his day, we know that thou wilt endue us. So hear our prayer, part us with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, be with us throughout this day, and be with us especially in this place tonight. For in the Savior's name we ask these things.